Morning scripture is found in the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, 14 and 15. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Let us now join in our song of meditation. This little light of mine, I think we probably all are familiar with it, and it's on the bottom of the pink insert, and the children are dismissed at this time.
Brought back a lot of memories for some of us, I'd say. Will you pray with me? Kumbaya, come by here, Lord. May your words be my words. In Jesus' name, amen. Poor Jack Swede. My father-in-law tells the story of he and his friend Jack, who went to a youth retreat outside of New Brunswick, Canada, where he grew up. Now, this retreat was in a very rustic retreat, and at nighttime, the youth went and stayed in the homes of people in that community. Dad and Jack were sent to the home of a local farmer and his wife who lived in a very rural area. When they got there, it was after dark, and so the farmer's wife showed them to their room, and the only light she had was a kerosene lantern, and she took them to their room, and then before she left, she handed them a flashlight, and she said, "You're going to want this in case you need to use the privy in the middle of the night," which was out behind the house, connected by a passageway. And then she said goodnight, and off she went. Well, they got ready for bed, and then they turned the lantern off, and it was pitch dark in the room. They settled down to go to sleep, and a little bit later, Dad heard Jack get up, and he picked up the flashlight, and he opened the creaky door to the hallway, and he went out, and then he flipped on the flashlight, and Dad saw the flickering light going down the hallway, and then it disappeared out of sight. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and Jack did not come back. And as I said, they got there after dark, and so, you know, Dad knew that they really didn't know where they were going in the house, and it seemed to be a maze of hallways and staircases, and he was worried about Jack. About 45 minutes later, he heard the creaky door open, and Jack poked his head in and said, "Bart, are you in here?" Dad said, "Yeah." And so he came in and he sat down on the bed, and Dad could just feel him shaking his head. There was no flickering light with him this time. And after a minute, he said, "I finally found my way." And when I got in there, I put the flashlight up on the shelf. And then all of a sudden, it rolled off into the other hole. And here was this shining little light way down there, and I couldn't do anything about it. And then he climbed into bed. He had to find his way back in the utter darkness without a light. When Jesus says, "We are the light of the world," he means that we are like flashlights shining bravely, in some cases, in the most despicable situations in the world. And actually, this is one of the greatest compliments that can ever be paid to us as Christians. For in it, Jesus commands us to be what he himself claimed to be when he said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So he demands nothing less than that we should be like him. Now, there are two ways of spreading light. We can be the candle, or we can be the mirror that reflects it. However, no one kindles his or her own light. It's not Jesus' demand that we produce our own light, but rather we must shine out of our reflection on his light. We often speak of a radiant bride, but we know that her radiance comes from the love within her. And the radiance which should shine from us as Christians should come from the presence of Christ within us. Sándor Senzi is a friend of mine and Dave's, and he lives in Hungary. One evening in 1996, he was at home, sitting in his easy chair, watching the TV. A program came on about the plight of the children in North Korea, those that were in poverty and hunger. And this affected Sándor deeply, and he just felt that he needed to do something about this. He had just been reading that scripture passage that we talked about 2 weeks ago, about how Peter stepped out of the boat in faith and kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, at least for a little while, and he was able to do amazing things. And Sándor felt that he needed to have that same kind of faith. He could see future blessings, and so he decided to act on that vision. The next day, he went to the Korean embassy in Budapest, and he knocked on the door, and it opened up about this much. And so he introduced himself, and the person just stood there looking at him with the door only open that much. And so he, began to talk a little bit more, and door didn't open, just stayed that much open. And so he just kept talking and talking and kind of falling all over himself. The door didn't open. So finally, out of sheer desperation, he said, "I have $1 million in aid for North Korea." The door opened wide. He was ushered inside and was taken into a room. And pretty soon, in walked the ambassador himself, and then his wife and his children and the bodyguard and the cook and the driver and the cleaner, housekeeper, and his children and the dog and the cat, and, as Sándor said, 3 blind mice. And they stood there looking at each other for a moment, and then the ambassador said, "I understand that you have $1 million to give us for North Korea." And Sándor kind of hemmed and hawed, and he said, "Well, not exactly." And the ambassador said, "Oh, okay, so you have $1 million of aid to give to North Korea." And Sándor said, "Well, not really." And so out of frustration, the ambassador said, "Well, what do you have?" And so Sándor said, "I have faith, and I want to pray for you." And so he lifted his hands and he closed his eyes and he prayed for 15 minutes. He prayed for the people of North Korea, the children of North Korea. He prayed for the ambassador and his wife and the bodyguard and the driver and the cook and the cleaner and the kids and the dog and the cat and the 3 blind mice. And when he opened his eyes, the only person in the room with him was the bodyguard. And he took him by the proverbial scruff of his neck and literally threw him out the door. But Sándor was dancing in the street because he had acted on faith. He went home to his wife and he said, "I'm going to take $1 million to the children of North Korea." And his wife said, "Well, that's great, but where are you going to get the money?" He went to his church and he told them all about it. "I'm going to take $1 million to North Korea." And they said, "Praise the Lord, that's great." And the treasurer said, "Where are you going to get the money?" Sándor talk to anybody that would listen to him, his neighbors, his friends, all the businesses up and down the street, organizations, institutions. He just talked to everybody and told them about his vision. And 1 month later, he took $1 million in aid to North Korea. He first gave thanks to God for blessings in the future, and then he started acting on that vision. And today, Hungarian Baptist Aid is the only humanitarian aid organization that has access to North Korea. And they also work in other countries around the world, and they are sometimes the first to respond and the first on the scene with rescue teams in places where there are natural disasters. Today they employ over 20 full-time staff, and they have a budget that runs in the millions of dollars every year. Sándor took a leap of faith for the future. He gave thanks to God for what was to be and what was to come, even though he didn't have it in his pocket. He's an example of someone who took seriously Christ's command to be light in the world and to reflect God's love. As a church in transition, we can take a leap of faith, and we can thank God for the blessing of the future, trusting that God will supply. But instead of waiting for the blessing to come to us or waiting for a new pastor to arrive, we can step out in faith, and we can act on that vision that we have for First Baptist in order to be light in this community. Yesterday, at our leadership retreat, we did some of that visioning and looking to the future. But we didn't just talk about it. First, we looked into Scripture, and we looked at what Scripture tells us about what the church is to look like and what the church is called to do. And then we looked at First Baptist, and we looked at our strengths, and we looked at our challenges. And we didn't stop there, but they went ahead and set some goals for the next 3 to 4 months. Two of them you heard about this morning, opening our front doors, a simple thing, but it will let people know something's happening here. A movie night for the youth, because the youth ministry was a high priority yesterday. Lots more you'll be hearing about over the next couple of months, because we began to envision what God has for us in the future. Light is something that is meant to be seen. Now, the houses in Palestine were very dark, and most of them just had a small window, circular window of maybe about 18 inches across. And so the lamp that's talked about in the Scripture was really just a saucer filled with oil and a wick floating in it. And normally they would put it on what they called a lampstand. It might have just been a rough hewn of a piece of wood that it could sit on. But when they went out, in order so that the lamp wouldn't go out or it wouldn't burn things down, they put it under an earthenware bushel measure that would keep the light lit without going out until they could get back. But the purpose of light is to be seen. So for us as Christians, our faith is something that's meant to be seen by others. But it should not be visible only within the church. It should be even more visible in the ordinary activities of our lives. No matter what our lives are doing, we are reflecting something. What we do and say reflects our priorities, our values, our beliefs. So then our Christianity should be evident in the way that we treat the store clerk, in the way that we talk to the waitress, the way that we treat our employees or our employer, the way we play a game, drive a car, the language we use, and how we spend our time. Jesus did not say, "You are the light of the church." He said, "You are the light of the world." And our faith should be evident to everyone by the way we live our lives in the world. I want to tell you about Nate. Nate was one of my missionary kids when I was serving and working with missionary families for international ministries. Nate grew up in Eastern Europe and speaks Russian fluently. His senior year of high school, he spent here in the States at a boarding school. That year and the few years after high school, Nate made some poor decisions in his life and poor choices, so much so that he ended up in prison for 4 years. But the Lord took a hold of his life while he was in prison. And while he was there, he had many different cellmates. One of his cellmates kept attacking him, so they had to move him to a cell by himself. Another cellmate was a Muslim, and they became very close friends. Another one was sent to the hole because he was self-tattooing. I don't want to think about that. And then there was Tom. Tom did not have a personal faith, but he did know about the faith because his grandfather was a pastor. But he did not think that God could ever forgive him for the horrible things that he had done. And Nate talked with him and shared with him that God loved him, that God could and would forgive him for what he had done, whatever it was. And at one point, Nate shared with him that simple prayer that he could pray, asking God to forgive him and asking him to come and be part of his life. And then Nate had to go off to the prison Bible study that evening. And when he got back to the cell, Tom was already asleep. But the next morning, Tom shared with Nate that he had prayed that prayer the night before. And then he said he had a dream. And he said it was an awful dream. He said he was in like a pile of garbage, and it was almost like quicksand, and he could feel himself being pulled down into it. And then he saw something sticking out of the pile of garbage, and he grabbed hold on it. And each time he pulled on it, he could feel himself being lifted out of this garbage of quicksand. And he kept pulling until eventually he got it out. And then he looked up in his dream to see what it was he had pulled out of the garbage. And he saw that it was a cross. And then he had woken up. And he asked Nate, what did he think of that? Did he think it meant anything? And Nate was overwhelmed by the symbolism of it. And he encouraged Tom to continue on his walk with the Lord. I learned through this that when prisoners in jail, as it gets close to the time when they're going to be released, they have to kind of come up with a plan of what they're going to do when they get out. And they have to present that to a board. And so Nate encouraged Tom to be sure to make his walk with the Lord part of his get out of prison plan. Well, Tom was eventually released before Nate was. And a few months after that, he made his way to the church where Nate's father is a pastor in Pennsylvania. And somebody came up to Nate's mom, and they said, Louise, a guy with tattoos all over him is looking for you. So she went and discovered that it was Tom. And he said, I had to come because I wanted to thank you personally for your son and for what he did for me, introducing me to Christ. It has changed my life. Louise said it was an emotional meeting, and she was so touched that he had taken the time to actually come and seek them out. She saw Tom a couple of months later, but it was in the obituaries. He was 26 years old, and he was in an accident, a freak accident, and while he was recuperating, he died of a brain aneurysm. Louise shared the news with Nate. And of course, he was sad, but he knew that God had used him to share with Tom the message of forgiveness and salvation. And he had peace knowing that Tom wasn't in that quicksand of garbage, but that he had been set free. Even in prison, Nate took seriously God's command to be light to the world, whatever our circumstances are. You, as the congregation of First Baptist, are called to light this community. You shine your light when you participate with Andrew's House and Helpline and Restart and PIN and Family Promise and all the other organizations that we're involved with. You are light when you walk or give to the crop walk. You are light whenever you smile at a frazzled store clerk, when you ask a waitress how her day is going, when you give a homeless man a care kit that you carry in your car so that you can hand it out the window of things that he might need. You are light when you take one of the cards that Genevieve lovingly makes and you send it to someone to give them encouragement. We may think that's a small thing, but there are so many small ways that we can be light. You and I don't have to light the whole world, but we do have to light our part. Are you able to say with conviction, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine? And can we, as this body of Christ, First Baptist of Delaware, sing with great enthusiasm, shine throughout the neighborhood, we're going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Lord, you have called us, the lights of the world, to shine and to reflect you in everything that we do. And may we take that seriously in our lives today, tomorrow, this week, and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in our black hymnal, a wonderful hymn that means a great deal to me because this was the hymn, Shine Jesus Shine, that was sung when Dave and I were commissioned as American Baptist missionaries to go to Europe. Listen to the words. We're going to sing all verses. I don't care if we're over time. We're going to sing all three verses. I want you to listen to these words as you sing them. Number 2173, 2173, Shine Jesus Shine.
I want to remind you that as we close, we're going to sing only the second ending, not the first ending of our closing hymn. And I'm also going to challenge you to change the words on Shine, Jesus, Shine. At the end of the verses, instead of shine on me, let's sing shine through me.
Amen. Just a reminder, our departure hymn, we sing the second ending, and the words and music are in the pews, but the words are also in your bulletins. Hear these words from Ephesians 5:8. Since you have become the Lord's people, you are in the light. So you must live like people who belong to the light. Depart now in the fellowship of God the Father, and as you go, remember the goodness of God, your God in this world, and the grace of God.